All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 145. We're in a mini-sermon series on the goodness, the greatness, and the glory of God. And last Sunday, we looked in Psalm 34, primarily at verse 8, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And we looked at the goodness of God in light of the moral excellence of His being, His beauty and perfection in creation, His grace and mercy for all sinners, His revelation and His salvation of the elect, His provisions and protection for us, His children, and in ultimately the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ, who's our good shepherd. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is those who take refuge in Him. And that brings us to the title for today's message, Praising the Lord, whose greatness is unsearchable. Here in Psalm 145, this is the last of the Psalms of David in the book of Psalms. And like Psalm 34, it's an anacrostic. It's a poem where each verse begins with a letter from the Hebrew alphabet. And in this psalm, David is emphasizing the universal reign of Yahweh, the Lord, as king. And he does so in light of his personal relationship with the Lord. He calls him my God and king in verse 1. And this psalm begins with David praising the Lord in verse 1, and it ends with David praising the Lord in verse 21 and calling on all of God's creation to praise Him, His holy name forever and ever. For our purposes today, we're going to focus on verse 3. We'll take to heart some of the main themes in Scripture related to the greatness of the Lord, and including what David has to say throughout this chapter. So to begin with, Psalm 145, verse 3. David writes, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." Let's pray. We praise You, Lord, Yahweh, our God and King. We praise You as the God who is great, whose greatness is unsearchable, beyond our understanding. Hallelujah. And we ask, Father, that You do a sanctifying, purifying work in us as we dwell on You and Your greatness, and may that encourage us to be an encouragement to one another and to live a life worthy of You. Hallelujah. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. First main point, great is the Lord, Yahweh. David says here in verse 3, great is the Lord. And he uses the name of the Lord here, Yahweh. We see that God revealed to Himself to Moses in the burning bush. And in Exodus 3, Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is His name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And He said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" The Lord, the eternal God, the I am, the third person form, Yahweh, the Lord. And here David says, "Great is the Lord." And he emphasizes the greatness of God. And later in Exodus chapter 14, after God takes Israel out of slavery and through the Red Sea, and then He drowns the Egyptian army that's coming after them. In verse 26, Scripture says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen.' So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the hosts of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw that the Egyptians saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. Great is the Lord. And when you read through that passage, it causes you to pause and step back and be overwhelmed. Great is the Lord who delivered his people Israel and drowned the Egyptian army. Now, in light of this, I want to draw upon Isaiah 40 to give us an encouraging word here, which I've summed up as follows. Good news for weary exiles living in an idolatrous world. By waiting on the Lord, we will renew our strength. This is from Isaiah 40. This is referring here to a well-known passage to many of us. We're down towards the end. In verse 29, God, through the prophet Isaiah, says he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's interesting that that chapter is in a context in which God is speaking comfort to his people who he has disciplined for their sin. And it's a people who have and will be experiencing exile. The Assyrians conquered the northern tribes, and later the Babylonians would take the two southern tribes, Judah, into captivity for 70 years. But God speaks a word of comfort to them. And these are a people who are living as exiles in a world full of idolatry. And many times God's people would look around and see the people living in idolatry had it better off than they did. This comes up in the book of Malachi, where God's people are asking, "And why are we following you, Lord, when the world has it so much better? What good has come of it?" Well, here in this passage, Isaiah is speaking, and God is speaking through the prophet, giving comfort to his people who are in exile or going to be. And they're living in a world full of idolatry where some of the time, at least, the people who are not obeying God have it better off than they do. And they are a people who at times feel like their way is hidden from God. God has forgotten me. And God has a word of encouragement for them. Ironically, the focus of his word to them is how great he is. It's not, "I'm going to change your circumstances," although he will. But the focus in Isaiah 40 about how exiles who are weary, who are living in a world where people are living it up in idolatry, which is loving anything else more than God, and sometimes they have a life better than God's people, and they're weary, and God's word to encourage them is, "Look at me and my greatness." It's similar, it's different in some ways, but similar to the book of Job. When Job is going through suffering and he has multiple questions, and his three friends who come and comfort him and sit in silence for 7 days, which is the best thing they have to say, because when they start opening their mouth, they're just speaking condemnation on Job. But Job, amidst his faithfulness to the Lord, cries out and has many questions, and God answers Job, but he doesn't answer the questions Job's asking. And his answer for Job in one way could be summed up kind of like this: "Here's how great I am. This is my answer for you." Before God healed Job and before God restored Job, family members and his riches and so forth, God spoke about his own greatness. That was God's first answer to Job. Likewise here in Isaiah chapter 40, it's similar. God's people are exiles. They're going to be exiles later on. They are weary. They're living in an idolatrous world. And God has a word for them. "Look at how great I am." Let's jump ahead to first in verse 18, we see the idolatry mentioned. "To whom then will you liken God?" Isaiah 40. "To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts it for silver chains? He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move." making literal idols. And in our world today, many people don't make a literal idol to worship in that sense, but we're worshiping things other than God. We live in an idolatrous world. And as Christians, we know from 1 Peter 2 that we have kind of a twofold identity. We are a chosen race, a holy nation, a royal priesthood in the eyes of God. But living in this world, we're sojourners and exiles. We live in a world in which we have a purpose, but we don't belong to this world. We're exiles in a similar way to God's people in the Old Testament. We're exiles who sometimes are weary. We're exiles who are living in an idolatrous world, and that temptation of idolatry is in our hearts. We need some encouragement. We need to be strengthened. We need to be renewed. And one of the ways God does that, not the only way, but one of the ways he does that is by reminding us of how great he is. Now, is there other things? Yeah. An encouraging word, a phone call, a letter, a text, someone praying with us or for us, gathering with the people of God and singing songs, hearing other people praise and worship, dedicating children to the Lord and having a celebration lunch, seeing someone get baptized. There's all kinds of things that encourage us. But one of the things, and here a focus in Psalm 145, is the greatness of the Lord. And it may not make sense humanly speaking, but part of the way we get encouraged and strengthened when we're weary is to focus on the greatness of the Lord, which David calls us to and which is also here in Isaiah 40. Now, verse 20, jump ahead to 25, Isaiah 40. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Who can compare to the Lord? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? Referring to the stars. We're told that there's some 400 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy, and trying to estimate how many stars are in the universe, the number keeps going up, but one number I found was 1 × 10²⁰ power. Just the number gives, you know, so back in these days, they estimate that the Israelites could have seen maybe about 5,000 stars just with their own eyes. And now with the scientific information we have, I mean, that just adds to the Lord not only made all these stars, but it says in verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name. And yet the same God who has not only made these billions upon billions of stars, he's called them all by name, and he knows and he loves you. Hallelujah. Verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? Well, on the one hand, we understand why they were saying it. I don't excuse it, but they were living in exile. Things were tough. God had prophesied the Babylonian exile was coming. People were living in idolatry around them. And in these pagan nations, many times they had it better than God's people. And they're like, hey, my way is hidden. God has forgotten me. My right is disregarded by my God. But have you not known? Have you not heard? Here comes God's answer. You're weary. You're feeling forgotten. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Why? Because the Lord is great. Why? Because the Lord has revealed his greatness and reminded his greatness to his people. And why? Because we experience the greatness of the Lord and the blessing that is as the people of God, walking in fellowship with Jesus, with one another. This is good news for weary exiles living in an idolatrous world. The greatness of the Lord. Does that mean we don't pray for our circumstances to change? Does that mean we don't pray for a trial to come to an end? No. We bring all this before the Lord. But we seek to be strengthened and renewed when we're weary by coming into the Lord's presence in prayer alone and with God's people, by singing with God's people, by studying the scriptures, fellowship, prayer, obeying what we do know, and turning to the Lord for his strength to renew us. And as it says here in Isaiah, waiting on the Lord. It's not a passive waiting. Waiting on the Lord, we walk in obedience. We walk in fellowship. We use our spiritual gifts. We're involved in ministry. The work we do or the classes we have to study and the different activities God has given us, we do it as unto the Lord. But we might be waiting on the Lord because we're in a season where maybe we're weary or maybe we're feeling forgotten or overlooked or maybe people around us have it better off than we do. But we're waiting on the Lord in the sense that while we may still feel weary or while we're waiting for circumstances to change, we're dwelling, we're focusing on the very thing God emphasizes here in Isaiah 40 and David emphasizes in Psalm 145, the greatness of the Lord. And as we do that, God begins to strengthen us. He renews us. Oh, and by the way, he uses us to do the same thing in other people. Perhaps you've experienced this before where at a time in your life where maybe you were down, you were discouraged, and then you found out later that God had used you to bless someone else. And you had continued to step out in obedience amidst your stumblings and failures and repenting as you go, and then you find out the Lord used you and worked through you to bless someone else when you were feeling weary. Or maybe you were blessed by someone else who was actually weary and you didn't even know it. But part of David's emphasis here in Psalm 145 is the same in Isaiah 40, and it's a word that we need to hear and is so precious. The greatness of the Lord. It's good news for us. We're exiles living in an idolatrous world. Let's wait on the Lord. Rather than trying to lean on our own understanding, take matters in our own hands, let's focus, let's dwell on the greatness of the Lord and be encouraged and strengthened and renewed. Main point number two. He is greatly to be praised. Back now in Psalm 145, verse 3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Or highly to be praised. Let's praise him. And let it be great. In Deuteronomy 3, verse 23, Moses is talking about when he asked the Lord, he wanted to get to see the promised land, and God wasn't going to let him to go to the promised land. And in verse 23, he said, I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? He had delivered the Israelites out of Egyptian slavery, bringing upon 10 plagues, and then carrying them through the Red Sea, feeding them for 40 years with manna from heaven. Their clothes didn't wear out. Water comes out from the rock. What God is like you, whose greatness is above all? The Lord is greatly to be praised. And here I'll just draw on a few of the themes that we see from Psalm 145 as a whole. We're focusing here on verse 3, but here's a couple themes, kind of a summary of what David says throughout this whole chapter. First, he's greatly to be praised as my God and King every day and forever. Back in verse 1, David starts off, I will extol you, telling God how great he is. I will extol you, my God and King. And bless your name forever and ever. Blessing, speaking well of God, extolling, telling of how great he is, David says. And again, there's a personal aspect to David's worship. In Scripture, there's an emphasis both on the corporate, of the people of God, but also the personal. We want both, which is why we receive Christ and we seek to know him personally, but we walk in the fellowship of the church. We want both. And here, David, he cries out about the greatness of the Lord. He says, I will extol you, my God and King. Let's be a people like David, who we are, we recognize that the Lord is great. He's great and he's greatly to be praised. And we'll be like David. We're going to praise God for his greatness as my God and King. And we're going to do it every day and forever. David says in verse 2, every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Thank you, David. Let's be like David. We praise the Lord for his greatness. We know him as my God and King. Again, a chapter that emphasizes the kingly reign and glory of God. And we will do it forever and ever in the Spirit's power and ultimately in the eternal life to come. Hallelujah. Also, from one generation to another. He is greatly praised from one generation to another. Verse 4, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. This is parents to children. This is one generation to another. Local churches with multi-generational fellowship. We'll see this with the child dedications coming up next Sunday, where we're dedicating children to the Lord as a church and joining in with the parents and giving thanks to God for these kids and having kids be part of the worship service and the fellowship and the ministry of the church, where from one generation to another, in this generation we're living in, but then also it has the idea of not only parents to children and so forth, but also with each passing generation. And what David said here some 3,000 years ago has carried on. And part of the reason we have the gospel message today is God in His grace has continued to speak of His own greatness from one generation to another, who, by the grace of God and in the Spirit's power, has been faithful to keep proclaiming the gospel, teaching the scriptures, fellowshipping with one another, generation after generation after generation. Hallelujah. God is greatly to be praised as my God and King every day and forever, and from one generation to another, declaring His mighty acts. Verse 5. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate, David says. They, the generation, shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds and I will declare your greatness. Again, he's got this personal and corporate aspect. David says, I'll meditate on your wondrous works, I'll declare your greatness, and the generations are going to speak to one another. How much we need that. Where individually we're praising God for His greatness, and corporately, generation to generation, we're declaring how great He is. And that's, going back to the first point, part of how we're renewed when we're weary. Because individually we're praising God for His greatness, like David, and that's blessing others, and we're being blessed because other people are doing the same. Individually, personally, and as they gather as the people of God. And then one last summary here of chapter 145. Praising Him for His greatness, for His character, mighty deeds, and glorious everlasting kingdom. David praises the Lord. His focus is personal, and it's on God's kingly reign, my God and King. His praise is every day and forever. He's joining in with the people of God, one generation speaking to another. And his praise of God's greatness is also focused on God's character and His mighty deeds and His glorious everlasting kingdom or reign. As you read through the rest of Psalm 145, we see that. Here's some examples. Verse 8, the Lord, Yahweh, is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Coming out of Exodus there, and when God's what He's done for His people and in giving them the Ten Commandments and so forth. The hesed here is His steadfast love. We don't have a word for it in English. This idea of a covenantal, faithful kindness and God acting upon us and caring for His people in love. Like we see emphasized in the book of Ruth. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. He's great in His character. He's great in steadfast love and mercy. Verse 10, all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you, His mighty deeds. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, His glorious everlasting kingdom. To make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. And as you read on through, David just goes on and on about the greatness of the Lord. And again, he begins, my God and King. And this will be told from one generation to another. And let's praise God. He's greatly to be praised because of who He is and His character, His steadfast love, His grace, His mercy, His care for all creation. Psalm 145 emphasizes God cares not only about people, but His creation and animals and so forth. His character and His mighty deeds. What He's done, and His glorious, everlasting kingdom and reign. He is greatly to be praised. Last main point, number three. His greatness is unsearchable. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. It's beyond us. We can't exhaust it. We can't fully understand it. It's inscrutable. His greatness. Hallelujah. Let's worship him. And I sum up an application this way. Stand in awe of God and give him glory for who he is, what he's done, and how he's done it. And I draw upon Romans 11 for some help here on the unsearchable greatness of the Lord. In the book of Romans, what we have is chapters 1 through 11. Paul he's giving a theological explanation of the gospel, focusing on a couple key themes: the righteousness of God, the power of God, its salvation, justification by faith and the Holy Spirit, and all these different interrelated themes about the gospel. And then as he gets toward the end of this section, with chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul addresses a question you could raise about God and his faithfulness to Israel and his promises, and has God's word failed because of things that he said he would do for his people, and yet Israel, not all, but for the most part, has rejected their own Messiah. So, you know, what's up with that? And so in these chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul explains God's unfolding plan and how for all of us, when we put our faith in Jesus, that's an act of grace and mercy on God, and that he's consigned us all over to disobedience and our sin, because he's emphasizing the fact how much we need his grace and mercy. And that, yes, right now, for the most part, Israel's living in unbelief and rebellion, and as Israel has rejected her Messiah, the good news of the Messiah has gone out to the world, and Gentiles from every tribe and language are being saved and coming into the faith. But there will be a great harvest of Jewish people believing at the end of the age. And so Paul is explaining all this. And then when he gets done, he sums it up. I'll start in verse 33. He's about in chapter 12, to then give end of the letter of Romans with some key themes of application. In light of all this theology, how then shall we live? Which many times Paul does. See that in Ephesians 1 through 3. You have theology, chapters 4, 5, and 6 is largely application. In Romans, the theology section's a little longer. We have it as 11 chapters, and then 12 through 16 we get application. But before we get to chapter 12, where Paul talks about being transformed by the renewing of our mind, he breaks it out into a doxological praise. It's like, I can't get to the application part. I need to take a moment and praise God. In fact, sometimes some of the liberal scholars, they'll see this kind of as a natural ending, and they can't quite, that's like it doesn't make sense. Maybe, you know, we don't have Romans the way it was because they're not understanding. No, before Paul goes on, he has to pause and worship God. Verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. God is awesome. His greatness is unsearchable. And that's part of what Paul is emphasizing there in Romans. And he's got to worship God. God is awesome, who he is. What God has done is awesome, and how God has done it. So when we think about salvation, it's awesome that God has saved us. It's also awesome how he did it. And that's multiple things, including the life of Jesus and the way of the cross, as well as the things that we read throughout the Old Testament, of all that God did before Christ came, that we wouldn't have thought up. It's so contrary to our nature. And I'll just close with giving a few highlights here from the unsearchable greatness of God seen in salvation history of the Old Testament. God who's eternal and who elected a people before creation creates Adam and Eve. But then they sin and the human race falls out of our relationship with God. And in the days of Noah, the thoughts of our hearts become only evil all the time, and God wipes out the world and starts over. And then with the Tower of Babel, rather than the violence being emphasized, there's an emphasis on humans who God had commanded to multiply and spread throughout the earth and represent his rule, instead stayed in one place and tried to glorify themselves. And so then God spreads them out, confuses their language, and then makes a covenant with Abraham. And he takes Abraham and Sarah, and in their old age, who had not been able to have a child together, and a child of the promise rises up, Isaac. And then from Isaac comes Jacob, and he has 12 sons. And from those 12 sons comes the 12 tribes of Israel. And we see Joseph, who's sold into slavery by his brothers. But then, making a long story short, when after his brothers come to Egypt and during the famine, and then they realize Joseph is the one who's in charge under Pharaoh, and they're afraid for their lives, and Joseph extends mercy to them. And then after their father dies, and at the end of Genesis, Joseph says, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." And then God delivers his people Israel, the Israelites, out of Egyptian slavery, and he does it in fantastic, amazing ways, and then brings them into the wilderness, which was to be a time of testing, but was initially to be a short time and a beautiful time where they were being prepared to go into the promised land. But because of their rebellion, they end up wandering for 40 years. But God takes care of them, even though they lived in unbelief and rebellion. And he gave them clothes that didn't wear out. And he sent a manna from heaven every day. And he loved them and gave them water out of the rock. And he gave them the law and the tabernacle in which his presence would come, and established the priesthood and holy feasts and the year of Jubilee, where all the slaves were set free. And then brought them into the promised land. Hallelujah. And established a kingdom and raised up David, a man after his own heart, and sent them prophets to call them back to repentance, into a right relationship with himself, and to warn them of judgment to come and of the Messiah who ultimately would show up. And then even when they went into exile, he took care of them and brought them back out. Hallelujah. And we step back and think, no, this isn't the way we would have done it, but God in his greatness is unsearchable. So let's be like Paul. Let's be like David. Let's be like Isaiah, where we are a people who stand in awe of God and his greatness for who he is and for what he's done and how he's done it. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. May we be refreshed and renewed and encouraged as individually and as a people of God, we focus on his greatness. Let's pray.